Well, I'm glad I could be with you this morning. We just returned from Arizona last night, cheering on our Dodgers in their spring training activities, and we helped them to a win, 4-2 on Thursday. And as I was coming home, and we were driving on Interstate 10, coming in west, one of our church families was going east, so they're not with us today. And my wife said, we have somebody that's going just past us. And I said, who's that? And she named the family in our church. It reminded me because as we were coming home, we were listening to the funeral of Whittier Police Officer Keith Boyer, who was murdered almost 2 weeks ago tomorrow, it will be. And it reminded me that a couple days before we left for Arizona, one of the men in my church said, Pastor, I was going north on Colima at 7:59 2 weeks ago on Monday morning when Officer Boyer and the other officer were pulled up to Mar Vista in Colima, where Officer Boyer was fatally shot subsequent in the next few minutes. One of my men in my church was going up over the Colima north as the gang member was coming south. He didn't know it, but it was almost to the second the timing that they passed on Colima, and it just reminded me of that and the shooting and everything. And the funeral Friday, and I stopped to think, do any of us know the names of the ambulance drivers that came to the scene of the shooting? I don't. Do anybody know the citizens that were in those houses outside where the shooting was occurring that went out to render whatever aid they could? I don't. In every tragedy or of this kind, there are always heroes, people who did something. Maybe the people that dialed 911 said the officer is down. He maybe couldn't get through the radio. I don't know all the details, even though my son works for Whittier PD. And those are things you don't necessarily share right now. But I think of all those people, I was at the post office. Susie at the post office down here on Washington and Bailey knows my son, and she and I saw her the other day before we left for Arizona. She said, Pastor, tell your son our prayers are with him and for all of the officers at the department. And I thought, all these people, all these beautiful people, some people stepped in and offered aid, some have offered food and love and gifts of all kinds. Unsung heroes. People, sometimes, folks, they don't even have a name. I knew Susie, but some people have done things. I heard President Trump sent a bouquet of flowers to City Hall on behalf of Officer Boyer and his family. And Taylor Swift sent a bouquet of flowers. I was thinking all these people who did. But unsung heroes. This morning, I'd like to go to the Bible and look at one of the unsung heroes of the Bible with you. I have a list of bad people list in the Bible and good people list. Bad people, they're knuckleheads in the Bible. Sometimes we don't want to talk about those people. But how about some heroes in the Bible? Acts chapter 9 this morning. Let's read Acts 9, beginning with verse 1 and following. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask in these moments you would give us ears to hear what you have to tell us, eyes to see, and a heart that is opened unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ananias prays with Saul, and prays that God would use Saul, and Saul becomes the greatest missionary in the history of Christianity. I mean, the one we know as Paul the Apostle. So I ask myself about these heroes in our lives, people that come, and I've been told there are other heroes in the fatal shooting of Officer Boyer a couple weeks ago now, as of tomorrow. Time will probably reveal more to us. I ask myself the question, am I willing to be an unsung hero for the Lord? Rick Warren has sold 50, 60, 80 million books of his purpose-driven life. Other people have sold tens of millions. I've written some books for kids, five, on different doctrinal subjects, and I'm still working on my first million. It's sort of like most people want to get wealthy. I'm going to work on my second million because they say the first million is the hardest to get. And I feel like I'm going to sell my second million in books before it'll take me most of my life to reach a million. I'm just a little drop in the bucket, but the Lord told me to write them, so I did. And that's why we do a lot of things we do for the Lord, isn't it? To be His hero, not the world's hero. So am I willing to invest myself in other people so that to allow them to go on to greater things? I thought of that when I think of Ananias. Invest in other people to allow them to go on to greater things, not so I will accomplish greater things. Am I willing to serve somebody who may or may not ever acknowledge that I've served them? Am I willing to live a life of relative obscurity? And the last question, am I willing to become a footnote in the book of God for him? Well, Ananias was one of our unknown guys, but let me ask you, who was Mordecai Ham? Some of you may know Mordecai Ham. Or maybe you may not know the Ham, but you'll know Mordecai in the book of Esther. We don't know much about Mordecai Ham, and we don't know much about Ananias. He's mentioned here in Acts 9 for a few verses. Paul refers to him in Acts 22 when he gives his testimony, again, of how God saved him and touched him on the road to Damascus. But then when Paul repeats in Acts 26 his testimony, he doesn't mention Ananias anymore. We know he was a devout disciple of the Lord because he's mentioned here in Acts 22 as well as Acts 9 here. A devout disciple, not just a new or weak or immature or bumbling disciple. Devout. And he talked to the Lord and the Lord talked to him. What I'm leading up to, Saul, in verse 1 of Acts 9, it says he went to the leaders and said, give me letters so I can arrest people. I would tend to believe that Ananias was on Saul's list to arrest in Damascus. And Ananias may have known it because he says, "Lord, haven't you heard how much evil he's doing?" in verse 13. And the Lord had heard, of course. So had Ananias heard. Church tradition tells us Ananias was martyred in the first century, somewhere soon in this process, maybe a little longer. Today there's a chapel in Damascus called St. Ananias Chapel. Saul writes about half of the New Testament. We know him as Paul, of course. Planted churches all over the world. And if you're a follower of Jesus from a Gentile background, we owe our knowledge of Jesus, much of about Jesus, to the Gentiles who prayed and were influenced. So be grateful for Ananias. And the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. And he speaks to him and he says, "Ananias." And the Lord said to him in a vision in verse 10. And he said, "Lord, here am I." Can you think of others in the Bible that the Lord says their name and they say, "Here am I"? Samuel, Samuel. "Lord, I'm listening." Yes. "Your servant listens." I see no problem with Ananias being one of the disciples mentioned on Saul's list in verse 1 of Acts 9. He was one of the lead disciples in Damascus, and God had spoken to him. God tended to speak to leaders. He was recognized as devout. But don't read this list or this account in a vacuum. Think in terms of Saul. He was a person. Think in terms of Ananias. He was a person. And they went to a house called the house of Judas. And Judas probably had servants, and or at least his family members. And there were other believers that were on Saul's list when he got to Damascus. Don't isolate this in Acts 9 as just a play with faceless people and no names. No, they had names. The people in Acts 2, the 3,000 people in Acts 2 that got saved and got baptized on the day of Pentecost. Real people, real names. We don't have them recorded for us in the divine account. God didn't want you and I to spend our time reading pages and pages of lists of people. But Saul is called by name. And his response when the Lord called him was, "Yes, Lord," Ananias said. And in verse 4, falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting." And the response of "Ananias, Lord," denotes some kind of relationship. Ananias knew right away. Saul didn't know right away. Ananias knew right away. In this short time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and his ascension in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 9, this short time, Ananias had come to know the Lord in some way and was devout and was intimate with the Lord. It's good news for you and I. An unsung hero, Ananias, mentioned in one chapter in the Bible, a second one just as a footnote, and then he's off the scene of the biblical record. If you're a devout follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a devout opponent of Jesus Christ, either or, God knows you by name too. A devout follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord had a list. He called Ananias by name. And he may call you by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. I'd really want to rather be on the Lord's side of devout followers of Jesus rather than devout opponents. But every once in a while, someone in the Church of Jesus stands up and says, "I have been an opponent of Jesus. I know before I came to faith in Jesus Christ in my senior year in high school, I had a friend who lived in Whittier, and I came with him, and we started publishing an atheist newsletter. We thought it was the thing to do. If we didn't love God, then we would do something like that." Just this morning, I said good morning to one of my men, Bob, who got saved here in 1979. I don't know which of you were here in 79, but he got saved here in 79 at a concert the church had. And then he went on to go to Grace College after he got saved. His mother was a believer and was waiting for him to come to faith. And that was Bob's story. And it started right here on Milton and Bailey. But as I said, God knows your name too. In fact, he knows every one of us, doesn't he? All 6 billion of us. I don't know how it happens, but he knows my name and your name. He knows it intimately. And he sees our tears. He sees our actions. I know my wife and I were discussing with our son, why did Officer Boyer die on that tragic day? Why didn't the bullet take the gang member down instead? I don't know, but he knows. And he knows the tears that have been shed and the gospel that was preached, a wonderful story on Friday at Calvary Chapel Downey. Jesus was preached, the gospel was preached, an invitation was given, and it was a beautiful day down there. And it says in Acts 9, rise in verse 11, rise and go to the street called Straight. Go to Painter, go to Hadley, go to Philadelphia, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Ananias objects to the Lord, sending him. He says, Lord, you can't do that. CNN just ran a list of terrorists that are trying to kill Christians. The southern Sudan, I saw in the news this morning, the death, the increasing death of Christians. It isn't that one died yesterday. Multitudes are dying in the southern Sudan. All they're doing is following Jesus, but they've gotten involved in politics and all these things. And so Ananias tries to tell the Lord, Lord, you're probably not watching the news, but the news is that people are dying when Saul touches them. And they're getting locked up and they're throwing the key away. So the Lord tells Ananias, and he says, will you take a risk for me, Ananias? Will you stretch for me? I'll obey, Lord, but I've got 15 reasons I shouldn't, is what Ananias tells him. And God says back to him, notice this. He's seen in a vision, and I have heard from him, and he has authority from the chief priests, Ananias tells the Lord. But the Lord says to him in verse 15, to Ananias, Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Whew. There it is. My chosen servant. I'm going to do something great with this guy that you're going to go and give his eyesight back to. And Ananias goes and he talks to Saul and he prays with Saul. He restores his sight. He places his hands on him and he calls him Brother Saul. I mean, think of that. The first time in the world, Brother Saul. The man at my church named Bob, he remembers the guy that he sat with here. To this day, he remembers him. Brother Saul, think of the privilege of calling Saul Brother Saul for the first time after he'd killed your friends. And Ananias tries to remind God of this. You know, he's been a killer. Isn't he going to have to suffer for his consequences? My wife said, what if the Lord took Officer Boyer home so the gang member could come to faith in Christ and lead others to Jesus? Probably some of these people in Damascus had seen in Acts 9. Remember what Acts 8 is and 7? You have the story of Stephen and his stoning. Somebody saw that. Could it be some of these people? Imagine walking into the house of Judas that the Lord told Ananias to go to and said, go there and Saul is waiting for you to come. Brother Saul. Lord, this is scary. Any opportunity you ever have for the kingdom that wasn't scary? They often are. The Penny's in El Segundo, right after I received Christ, the Penny's in El Segundo was closing, and they had already abandoned the property. So they gave it over to this Christian group that I got connected with. And this was during the Jesus movement. And so we went out on the beach during the day and shared Jesus and then invited people to a coffee house in the old abandoned Penny's over there along the water. just a block off the beach. And so at night we had a coffee house, and we would go up to people and we would share with them. And I got weak knees. All my friends did. We didn't know what we were doing. They said, this is how you share Jesus with people. Go and do it. It was risky, but it was an opportunity. These were people we had never met, and they were all coming out of the 1960s and smoking weed and doing other things. So we would meet them at night, and they thought they were coming to some kind of concert, and we had music and so on. Yes. And I was scared. Oftentimes, opportunities for the Lord will take risk, and they will scare you. God says, my plans are bigger than your plans. My plans are bigger than your fears. My plans are bigger than your resentments. My plans are bigger than your pains. God says, I want you to look, Ananias, at things differently here. Take the risk and go to the apostle, to go to Saul, because I'm going to use you. And he does. Rwanda in the 1990s, you remember the genocide they had? It was terrible, and a gal named Deborah lost her husband to that genocide. And she and her oldest son set out to live life. His name was Innocent, and they had survived that phase of the genocide in Rwanda. And one day, she had the impression that her son was going to be killed. And she told him, and they prayed about it. And he said, yes, mommy, they're going to come and kill me. A few weeks later, soldiers came. They took her son, Innocent. They took him outside and executed him and then left. Some weeks later, the soldiers came again, and Deborah, the wife, thought, they're coming for me. First my husband, then my son, Innocent. This time they're coming for me. I know it for sure. And the soldiers came into the house. The one soldier must have been the officer in charge, and he instructed the other soldiers to go outside, and he said, I was the one that shot your son, Innocent, several weeks ago when we were here, and I want to ask you to pray for me. Deborah didn't know what to think about all of this. Shoot him, kill him, slap him, spit on him. The soldier went on to say, when he said, would you pray for me, I've been troubled in my heart since that day. And Deborah said, well, I've had a vision that a soldier was going to come to my house after my son was executed. Deborah didn't know what to do, so she decided to forgive him. She had no idea what the right thing or wrong thing was to do. Well, she knew what some of the wrong things were, but the right thing she should do then. So she took a risk of faith, like sometimes we all do in sharing our faith, and she invited the soldier to come into her house and to live there. She says, I forgive you, but the best way I can show you that I forgive you is by bringing you into my family. And so she did. And one of the great stories of redemption of the Rwandan genocide is Deborah bringing this soldier in and adopting him as her son to take the place of the other one. People said, you don't have food to feed him. She says, my son Innocent, I would have fed him. I'll feed this soldier. Ananias accepts the fact that no one is beyond the redemption of God, including Saul. He becomes the first person in history to call Saul brother Saul. He didn't know what the end of the story was. We don't know that he ever heard the end of the story. We don't know when he died in the story of Apostle Paul. But Paul started preaching right there in Damascus. He had turned against the religious leaders before he even got there, because he turned on the road to Damascus. In fact, in verse 25 of Acts 9, when it says they were trying to kill the Apostle Paul, that they let him out in a basket over the wall there in Damascus, very possibly, even likely, the leaders of the church in Damascus were letting Saul over the wall with ropes. And I would suggest it could very easily have been Ananias that was letting the ropes out and letting the Apostle Paul down in a basket to escape certain death. And so Paul started preaching. Ananias, an unsung hero. He's a footnote in the story of Saul. And how can you and I learn? What can you and I learn from the heroes in God's sight? The people God sees as heroes, what label can we put on them? There's another hero of God. Just as I said, there's heroes in the shooting of Officer Boyer just 2 weeks ago. Well, I'll tell you one, is we got to change the way we look at ourselves. Sometimes we don't look at ourselves as heroes, and God's saying, you aren't seeing what I'm seeing, Todd. Because he called Ananias by name, so I say, Todd. God knows my name. He knows your name. You go and do, I go and do. You parents, how about single moms? You're heroes, unsung heroes, single moms in the Church of Jesus, single moms in culture, raise their kids. Deborah in Rwanda, a single mom after her husband was murdered. There are not going to be a lot of thank you notes to the single moms, are there, folks? Or the grandmas and grandpas that raised kids when there's no mom or dad around. You want to become something greater than you've ever become? Tell the Lord that. Simple as that. It was in the 1940s, there were a group of followers here at Grace Brethren Church on Milton and Bailey. And they wanted to expand the influence of the church, and they wanted to expand it by planting another church over on somewhere. They really didn't know where, but there were people from this church that went. Some people had grown up here. They went as young people with other families. Some of them are still, the children of some of the original founders are still around. But I think of Dick Kelly, I think of Max and Sharon Henry, and I think of others that we got to meet. Seven families, I've been told. Lenny Moen, who's still with us, Lenny tells me that he was too young to make the decision to buy the property over there on Washington Boulevard. He said he was just young married to his wife, Evie, at the time. And he said, no, they didn't let us young marrieds make those decisions back then. It had to be the older folks. But they took a risk when they planted that church, when they left the safety and security of the mother church here at Milton and Bailey. Absolute. Children will receive your gifts. Single moms, moms and dads, grandmas, grandparents. Your children will receive gifts. My grandkids will receive gifts from me. Oh, I don't mean the Christmas tree gifts. I'm talking the gifts in life that come with love and nurturing and discipling and setting an example. And you might not know till you get to heaven what those gifts are that you gave, that you shared. Absolutely. I've lived in the neighborhood here for almost 30 years, and I remember the example some of you have set over the decades. I would see you on Saturday nights gathering out here in the lobby for prayer. Yeah, yeah. I wonder how many hundreds or tens of thousands of others. It has to be thousands. So you tell the Lord. You say, Lord, you know my name. I'm telling you, I'm available for service. Yeah. You get to be a nameless servant of the Lord, maybe. Do I know who I saw? No. The WMC that met at our campus on Washington Boulevard, some of the gals from here I knew, some I didn't. But I knew there were faithful gals meeting to pray for missionaries, folks. Yeah, that's beautiful stuff. Ananias also not only sets us an example that God knows our name. You're not unknown in the annals of heaven. But you know what? It sure should give you a new view of risk-taking. Taking risks in your life. Absolutely. Take a risk for the Lord, for the kingdom, and what you're doing. Ananias stuck his neck out. He took it, put his life in Saul's hands, didn't he? Saul could have said, aha, you're right, Ananias. It was a trap. Soldiers, come in and arrest this guy. That's what Ananias told the Lord. He didn't tell the committee. He told the Lord. This wasn't a mission committee sending him. This was the God of heaven sending Ananias. We live with safety in our culture, folks. It's nice to be safe. Safe and sound. I remember Keith Altig, who sat and preached here and was part of this ministry for many decades. Even after he retired from missionary service, Keith, I would have Keith come down after every one of his trips. I don't know if he ever told you guys, but he'd come home from Africa or South America or Europe or somewhere. Okay, Keith, come and tell us the latest story. He would say, I was standing somewhere and someone came up to me and said, do you know this Jesus? And I mean, Keith would tell amazing stories how God used him. But he had to take a risk. See, it may sound shocking to you, this all this risk-taking. You say, boy, I'm glad Keith did that, but I never would. But the question you ask yourself, I ask myself, will I be safe? And sometimes you go and you aren't safe. That's what Ananias was saying, Lord, I'm not going to be safe. And the Lord said, Ananias, go. In a sense, the Lord said, I'm sending you. Is that good enough? I'm sending you. Will I be safe? Sometimes you go and become an Ananias in Acts 9. Sometimes you go and you become a Stephen and you get stoned. Like the Christians in southern Sudan. I don't know any of their names, but I know some of them have been murdered. Many of them have been murdered. There's an old song that was, I forget who even did it, to Stephen Curtis Chapman, or maybe it was that guy named Thomas. Please don't send me to Africa. It was a great song about, don't send me as a missionary, Lord. I'll do anything for you. But no, not Africa. No, no, no. Don't push me over the edge, Lord. It's a risk. That's what I want you to know. There's that area the Lord knows you. He knows you by name. There's also this area of risk-taking. There's a risk. So what do you do? The rule is listen to Jesus and do what he says. How should you guide your life? I suggest you listen to Jesus and do what he says. Take Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1, 8, you'll be my witnesses. Take up your cross and follow me, from Luke. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. That's what, if I had been Ananias's pastor, I would have told Ananias, Ananias, listen to Jesus and do what he says. And when the Lord spoke to Ananias, he would have said, my pastor said, listen to Jesus and do what he says, and I'm going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Ananias said, I don't know what's going to happen. It's called what? Faith. You don't know what's going to happen? You call it faith. Hudson Taylor. He said, unless there's an element of risk, there's no need for faith. I'll say it again. Unless there's an element of risk, there's no need for faith in the Christian life. Hudson Taylor found plenty of elements of risk. I've heard couples, they retire and they go from place to place in ministering. There was a group of Christians that were connected with our brethren churches here in the United States, and they would travel from church to church and paint. They would paint the church. I knew one of the men. I knew his son, who's up in years now. The man died about 5 years ago at almost 100. And they retired. All of them retired, L.A. County sheriffs and different things, and firemen. And did they ever find a safe place to go and serve the Lord? No. Uh-uh. No safe place. You folks have done that here. Keith Altig's an example. Community Grace Brethren, since the late 40s when we got organized, in the 50s when we really got going, and Wayne Florey came and got us started before he went off as a chaplain. And I count the privilege to have heard from Wayne. I was a little boy when Wayne started preaching. I was his neighbor, not next door, but just down the street where my parents moved, and we met the Floreys. Didn't go to their church, but we met them, and we knew he loved Jesus, and he taught at some school called Biola, where when I went to the East Coast to go to college, I went to several colleges and finally ended up with Wayne Florey as my teacher after all those years, and I ended up at Biola. The point is, we're heirs to this risk. We're heirs to this faith. This is natural for us to take risks in our life. You should. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? That's not a bad Acts 9 paraphrase. And another thing I learned from Ananias is not only this element of risk-taking, not only this element of the names of God knowing us and knowing him and knowing Saul, but a changed view also of other people. A changed view. No one's beyond the reach of God's love. Nobody is. It changes. God's love changes the way we look at people, doesn't it? It does. How we look at our enemies. How we look at people that have hurt us. My wife, even to dare to say, because I started the conversation, I said, oh, I don't know all the details of what went on at the scene of the crime there in Mar Vista and Colima, but why didn't someone have killed the gang member before he got his gun out? And my wife said, it could be that in the human side you're asking that question, but on the divine side, God had a plan in his divine love. Some people seemed helpless and hopeless in this process. Saul of Tarsus, he was the assassin. I mean, let's say it, the assassin. He was the terrorist for that day 2,000 years ago. Ananias didn't know that Saul didn't know that he was going to become the greatest Christian of all time, that he was going to disciple Taliban members, other people that were fearful. All I can tell you is you see people in a different light when you want to be God's unsung hero. If you say, God, I want to be your unsung hero in people's lives. I want you to use me to prepare people for your service, whatever and however I want you to use me. Ananias is a passing footnote. He gets in the life of Saul of Tarsus, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Most people I ask don't know Ananias, even his name. Now, I've read through the Bible, Ananias, Acts 9. Nope, don't know that name. Don't know who he's associated with. That's right. I don't know Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips was the key man. Chuck Colson, in his testimony, in his material, says, Tom Phillips was the key man in my coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be a Tom Phillips, folks? I do. Susanna Wesley, the mother of all those Wesley kids. How would you like to have a Charles or a John Wesley for your kids? I'll sign up. Mordecai Ham. He was a fiery revival preacher in the South. He did those tent meetings. He preached every night. November 1934 wasn't the warmest of nights. One of his tent meetings, he gave an invitation like he did always. People didn't come forward at all of his meetings, but on that night, somebody came forward. Just one. He gave the invitation. It wasn't the first time he gave the altar call that night. Somebody came. It was the last time he gave it, and somebody came forward at Mordecai Ham's tent meeting, and his name was William Franklin Graham. And after that, Mordecai Ham disappears into obscurity of history. Are you willing to be an unsung hero for the Lord? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to be insecure because you know my name, but I'm secure because you know my name. Lord, I'm scared. I'm willing to go where you call me or send me. Lord, I'm going to change the way I look at people, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll make me a footnote for you. St. Francis of Assisi, of course, said, Lord, make me an instrument of your love. Yes, there it is. So there's the unsung hero, one of the ones I have taken note of in my Bible over the years as I've read through. Ananias, quite a few verses, but he's not mentioned 10 other times. He doesn't get it mentioned in Hebrews 11. Oh, good old Ananias, led our brother Paul, Apostle Paul, to the Lord. Nope, doesn't get that. Doesn't even get mentioned in the annals of history. But he's important to you and I to remind us to take risks for the Lord, to look at him and say, Lord, I'm willing to take risks. I'm willing to be an unsung hero. If you want to use me, Lord, to disciple somebody, to pray with somebody, to encourage somebody, if their name's Mordecai Ham or Tom Phillips or Susanna Wesley, if their name's somebody else, I'm willing to do that, Lord. And you have to trust him in his providence to use you in those many, many ways in other people's lives. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's have our closing prayer. If you know the chorus, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you pray with me? And Lord, I pray that you will make us instruments of your love. And Lord, if these folks are willing, I would pray they're telling you right now, Lord, I'm willing to be a footnote in the lives of other people. A footnote in the lives of other people. And Lord, I want to be part of your story for the kingdom as well. All of us would tell you that, Lord. We're here today to worship you. We're here today to honor you. We're here today to be counted as setting time aside to be acknowledged as a follower of Jesus. And Lord, we know sometimes our names don't get written down on monuments or trophies or statues, but you know our name. And thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray you'll speak to us if it's an opportunity of risk you have for us, or if it's an opportunity of faithfulness. We pray we'll see that as you present it to us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Do we sing? Nope. You're dismissed. Have a great week.